Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Ask Brother John if you'd invite the presence of the Lord to be with us this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Make me a servant. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may my heart always be. Make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me live up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be. Make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. And may the prayer of my heart always be. Make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Amen. And number 154. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also hear their cry and save them, all that call upon him in truth. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the
desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them, all that call upon Him in truth.
Amen. At this time, we'll change the order of service to prayer. And we want to keep Brother Vail in prayer. 97, not feeling very well. And we just ask that you would continue to pray for him even during the week. Let it not just be a Monday and Wednesday part of our daily. It should be part of our daily. In fact, Paul prayed 3 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Brother Vail has always prayed 3 times a day. I know Brother Branham did. It should be part of our walk, part of our way of life. In fact, people like Justin Martin of Tours has such a consecrated prayer life that God truly manifested himself in very dynamic ways in his life. And I think that's one of the things that we're missing in the Christian church is not enough prayer. Brother Brown said you can eat too much, you can sleep too much, but you certainly cannot pray enough. So we want to continue to pray for him. Next month I'll be in Poland and in England. So if you just keep me in prayer over there and my wife and the brethren, that the meetings will go well. And want to just give thanksgiving for the meetings that we did have down in Peru at 60 ministers. About half of them were pastors, and then we had the others were deacons, elders, and workers in the ministry, street evangelists, those kind of things. Truly, the Lord really met with us. Had tremendous meetings there. Also had packed, I'd say probably 150 people at the meetings on Sunday, and had a good turnout for the youth meetings. Had about 42 kids there to meet with and talk to them about what it means to court and those things. So let's just keep the work of the ministry in prayer, and let's be praying that the very life of Christ will be manifested in His church. So, Brother Ron, would you take these requests before the Lord? Amen. Let's just go to number 84, I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. A sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
how do we know that we love Him? That we love His children. And Jesus Himself said, He said, I always do that which pleases my Father. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing the angel of the Lord's favorite song, Only Believe.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here. And believing, Father, that you did not come in vain, there will be a bride. She will have made herself ready according to thy word, by the washing of water, by the word. And so, Father, we just yield ourselves this morning, today, all during our life as we may, to thy word. And may your word, Father, be our absolute. May it be the first thing in the morning, may it be the last thing at night that is upon our hearts and our minds. And may the life and the mind that was in Christ be in us, that we might be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to begin in focusing ourselves on the Word of God, to the life that is supposed to be in the bride, since she has the same spirit as the groom. As we know, she is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. This is Romans 8. But we first had to receive the knowledge of the Son of God, and as Paul said, we could not come into the unity of the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, without a knowledge of the Son of God. And as we have studied the differences between the Father and Son, and we've come to that great conclusion that Jesus did not come to live a life for himself. He did not come to manifest himself to mankind. He came as an obedient son to declare the life that was his Father's, that had been given to him, and declare it to the world he did. Not in a pompous way, but in piety, in sobriety and humility, honoring the Father in everything that he did. Because his meat was to do the will of his Father. And he said, all I want to do is to please my Father. That is the Son of God's Spirit that has returned in this hour. The same Son of God, life that was in the Son, came back into a man called William Branham and is supposed to come into the church. That is Ephesians 1:17 and Ephesians 4:8-13. And that is the ministry of the fivefold, to bring this knowledge to the people, that they might no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of dogma and creed that comes forth. Then we are commanded by God's prophet to lay in this knowledge of the Son of God that he calls laying in the presence of the Son, the light of God upon his word, until we sweeten up in our spirit. I believe that we have been laying in this presence but our understanding of what presence we're laying in has not been so clear, because I believe that we haven't received that sweet spirit yet. And so, is it true that we've been laying in the presence of that Son of God Spirit, or is it true that we've just been laying in a dogma or laying in a creed? On the other hand, we have the millennial call call in our hearts. But on the other hand, we still have the poles of Laodicea everywhere we look. Therefore, this sweet spirit that must come forth from bathing down in the spirit of the Son of God is missing yet among us. We need to bathe down in the knowledge of the Son of God to receive that sweet Spirit. And the only way we can do that is to focus on His relationship to the Father and examine His motives and objectives that moved Him to say and moved Him to do. For He said, "My meat, my strength is to do the will of my Father," and the bride must come to the place where her motives and objectives are not her own, but simply her Father's. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, if you want grace in your life for others, and you want peace, the peace of God that fills your heart, you will not only get it through laying in and focusing on that relationship between God and His Son. Notice he adds, "according as His divine power," that's His word, because in Romans 1:16 we're told that the power of God is His gospel. "And this word of God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life," not the life that we live in the flesh, but the life of Christ that lives in this flesh, "and godliness," which the word actually means godlikeness. In other words, that's God life, and God likeness can only come through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You see, a promise or something, when you give your promise, that's your word. The promises are His word. He has promised us certain things, and He has given us His word, "that ye by these might be partakers of the divine nature," that's the very nature of God, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue." So faith, which is revelation, is the first thing. That's the doctrine of Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the doctrine of Christ, one God had a Son. But then adding to this virtue, that's your energies, your strength. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And temperance, patience. And patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He's miserable. He's naked. Doesn't know it. That's the Laodicean nature. And he cannot see afar off. That means you're short-sighted and you can't see the full picture. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. That means he has actually forgotten the cross and the sufferings of Christ. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. I see a big problem in the bride, amongst the bride, amongst those that have the doctrine of Christ. They focus so much on faith. Where's the virtue? Where's your strength and energies being devoted? Where's the consecrated life? Where's the dedication? I'm not chewing on you people. This goes international. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. It means being able to abstain, holding back. And with temperance, patience. You know, we talk about the patience of the saints. And to patience and godliness, which is godlikeness, and to godliness, he says, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. A willing heart to help, to give. Now, how are we going to make our calling and election sure? Because he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. You know, we have a bride in this hour, or a group of people who call themselves the bride, who say, we've got that tenth coin, we've got the doctrine of Christ, that's it. And they happen to be missing the nine other fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, yes, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. Why? Because they haven't died. They've joined a club. They join an organization. They've organized around the world. They try to protect the word. So they put a period after it. That's not what the message is all about. It's a complete surrender of who you are to what He is. Dying to self, that Christ might be manifested and magnified in your body. In Colossians 3:3 we read, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall fanrue, when he shall manifest in his true character, then you shall also appear, then you shall also manifest in your true character with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment of God. Now in a sermon, God's gifts always find their place. Brother Branham said some very notable words. And I'd like you to listen carefully as I read them to you, because I want very much for us to come to the same mindset as well. Notice now, he says, now if you'll bow your heads again, I want to wish each one of you a Merry Christmas. And may the great Christmas present, the first one, and the only, and the original, and the only one there is, Jesus Christ, be afresh in your heart tonight. You know, instead of going out and buying a bunch of presents, how about if we give our family Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you could manifest and magnify so much Jesus Christ in you, what a blessing that would be to the rest of the family. Huh? That's what Brother Bram's saying. He was the first gift. He's the only gift. May the Holy Spirit come to you and bring your ministering gifts and things from God, a gift that you might live a better life. That's what I want. I would rather have the life of Christ in me to live sweet and victorious than I would all the gifts of healings, all the gifts of prophecies, all them other gifts. Just give me Jesus and let me live the life. The life is what I want. I want to live so that others will know. That's my desire at Christmas, and I pray that's your desire, and I pray that God will give us His desire. And so we find this Christmas season the same desire on our heart to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and to know the love of Christ. Not only His love for myself, but to know His love for you and for everyone who comes across the same path that I'm walking in this life. I want to know how Christ loves you. And I want to enter into His, I want His love for you and you. I want it to channel through me. That I might be a reflection of His love. That you might be a reflection of that love for one another. Not only did the Apostle Paul bring to our attention the importance of life of Christ being manifested in our vessels, but so did the Apostles John and Peter and James. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 10, he said, But is now made manifest by the appearing, the manifestation of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And what did Brother Branham say that eternal life was? It's living for others. Again, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, not my efforts. He opens the doors, I just walk through them. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 2 verse 16, he said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. In Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so what is this law of the Spirit of life that Paul is talking about here? Well, we know that the law of life is Genesis 1:11, that tells us that all seed will come forth in the image of the original seed. And since Christ Jesus is the royal seed of Abraham, the father of our faith, the son of the only true God, then if we have that same Son of God seed in us, we will also produce in these vessels Son of God seed, because every seed must bring forth after its kind. And so when Paul speaks of the law of the Spirit of life, he's talking about there is a law of reproduction. If I plant a seed, and I think I've planted wheat, but it grows up to have cockleburrs, I know one thing, I've planted the wrong seed. And if my life is not manifesting the same life that William Branham manifested, the same life that Jesus Christ manifested, the same life that Paul manifested, I've got the wrong seed planted in me somewhere. I've got an ism, organization. Perhaps I've got a doctrine. But just remember one thing, the word killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then the Apostle Paul tells us how that spirit life, that seed life, will come forth. He says, we must first die to self. Then the life in the seed can begin to manifest the real life nature that's within it. Now listen, if you don't die to yourself and you planted the right seed, you've got a warfare. Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? You've got a hybrid nature. You've got two heads. And you can't have two heads. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I am dying daily to myself. Nevertheless, I am alive. Yet it's not myself, it's not I that am living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Now, if Christ loved you and gave Himself for you, and you have that life in you, then won't you love others and give yourself for others? And in his letter to the Romans, he tells us the same thing. He said, you must first die to self, that the life of Christ might live in you. Romans 8 and verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, right, wiseness. The body is dead, but the Spirit is life. In Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of right-wiseness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you see, we are made alive by the life of that one man. He said it's expedient that the Son must go away, because if He goes not away, the Comforter won't come. He said, you plant one corn of wheat in the ground, it brings up many corn. That's why I've got to die and be buried, that the life might come back in you. Therefore, it's expedient that you die and be buried, that the life of Christ might reign in your mortal vessel. You see, we are made alive by the life of that one man, Christ Jesus, who died that we might live. And now we are to die that He might live again in us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how did Brother Branham describe eternal life? He said, eternal life is living for others. Again, the Apostle Paul addresses this thought of dying to self that Christ might live in us in Romans 6 and 4, where he said, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. And the Apostle John tells us the same thing in John 20 verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name. Brother Branham said, if you're not living that life, it's because you don't believe. John tells us here that by believing, you might have life through His name. And so we find this Christmas season, that same desire is on our hearts to know the love of Christ and to live the life of Christ, not only for ourselves, but desiring to see this life and love of God expressed in each and every one that we come across in our life. And to see that life of Christ in others as we saw it in Christ Jesus. To bring forth life in others by the spoken word. By talking to them. Taking time out of our busy schedules. Taking time to just sit and talk. And help and show. And teach. When we ought to be teachers, Paul says, why are we still babes drinking the sincere milk? From his sermon, is your life worthy of the gospel, Brother Branham said, but when the light struck him, speaking of Paul, but Paul, when the light struck him, now let's compare his life and see whether it's worthy. What happened? When Paul, the light struck him, he forsook all of his knowledge and got away from that intellectual group, and he walked in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. But as smart as he was, he never used big words. When he come from amongst them in Corinthians, he said, I never come to you with the wisdom of men. I never come to you with swelling words, because you'd put your faith in that. But I come to you in simplicity, in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that your faith would be in that. There's a life. Watch it. He never used his education. He never walked with the intellectual bunch. He walked in the Spirit of Christ, humble, obedient to the Word of God, when it was very much contrary to their creeds. But Paul saw the light, and he walked in that light. That's right. Letting the life of Jesus Christ reflect Jesus Christ to the age that he lived in, that the people might see the Spirit of God in him. And the humble believed it so much, till they even wanted to bring handkerchiefs in. They'd taken them off of his body, and they believed it so much. He was such a representation of Jesus Christ, till whosoever or whatever he touched, they believed was blessed. Yes, what a man that was. Give his life, his riches, his everything that he had, his education, forgot all to walk down with the fishermen and the beggars and the bums on the street to let his light reflect the love of Jesus Christ. He said, I've been striped across the back 49 times. Don't bother me, because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. The poor little fellow in such a terrible condition, he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. What a difference from this great dignitary with the priests that were all around him. What a great difference from the apostles who sat back in their headquarters in Jerusalem bickering about who was in the message and who wasn't. Paul was a man that was doing. That day on Calvary, and he was a man who was reflecting the very life of Jesus Christ. From his sermon that day on Calvary, Brother Branham said, now you can't have sheep and half, you can't be half sheep and half goat. So if you say, well, our church has got an organization, we give to the poor, we do this and do that and do the other. If you had that without the other, the life of Christ in you, you're absolutely doing it in vain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I give my goods to feed the poor and have my body burned as a sacrifice, it profits me nothing. Now this is hard, but it's true. But you got to come to the fact, you got to recognize that Calvary did it for you. From identification, he said, we've got to take the entire full gospel. We must. And now, being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. We are invited to be molded into his image, that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do, shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited to take God, to take him as an example, and let our character be molded like his. What a thing, my. Then when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ. Mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. So if we're filling our minds and feeding our minds and all kinds of worldly trash. And I just ask you this, and we're all to be reprimanded, when one finger goes out, three come back. What are we feeding ourselves on? What are we running from? Where are we going? What is our hope? What is our joy? Even are ye not in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? Is the pillar of fire on the scene? He's still walking in the light because he is the light. Are we walking in him, or are we just good church people? Good people. We don't cuss, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with those who do. That was nothing better than a good Southern Baptist. That was her motto. We wear long hair, we wear long dresses. We come to church. Can't even get everybody to do that. What is our hope? What is our joy? From an identification, Brother Brown said, we've got to take the entire full gospel. And now, being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let us mold our character. What do we think laying in the presence of the Son is all about? That manifestation of the seed within us coming up and manifesting, not John Shaw, not Brian Kosorik, not Steve Gray. Manifesting who? Jesus Christ. If William Branham had come as William Branham, there wouldn't have been a message. There wouldn't have been miracles. There wouldn't have been the manifestation of Jesus Christ. It would have been William Branham. But William Branham died to William Branham, that Christ might live again in this hour. And we are expected to do the same. We're invited to be molded in his presence, in his image, that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do, shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take him as an example and let our character be molded like his. What a thing, my. Then when we let His character be in us, then we have become sons by having the same mind. Yes, the mind, which is His character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of the sons of God. It molds the character of the Son of God in sons of God. From Hebrews chapter 1, Brother Branham said, and now Paul, he just loved the Word. So before he would ever witness this great experience that he had, he went down to Egypt for 3 years. I believe it was 3 years. 3 years down in Egypt. And you know what I believe he done? I believe that he took the Old Testament and searched through the Old Testament and found that that really was really the absolute Messiah. He had to prove his experience by the Bible. Amen. Oh my. Look at him when he was in prison. You notice there's a space of Paul's life. When he was in prison there for a long time, he wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote this Hebrews letter. See, he had time. God laid him away over there in prison, and he wrote these letters to the churches. One to the church of Ephesus. He wrote one to the Pentecostal church, had lots of trouble with them. The Pentecostal church, he had more trouble than with anybody else, still has. See? But he was thankful for them. The only thing that he could teach them when they come in, one had a tongue, one had a psalm, one had a sensation, one had a feeling. He couldn't speak to them about eternal security. He couldn't speak to them about predestination. He couldn't talk to them. They were babies. They all had some feeling or something, or some see something, or have some funny feeling or something around them, some evidences. And the same thing is today. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, we see the Apostle Paul give us a rundown of what sort of life that he had in Christ Jesus. And he names the many times that he was beaten and suffered in the flesh, not to mention how many times he suffered within himself, not knowing knowing that he had no support from the brothers in Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the church. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I ask the question, how much have we? How much have you suffered rejection? How much have you suffered the sufferings in your body, or in your emotions, or in your flesh, or in your mind? From the rejections for your stand for the Word. Now I know we have some. I know we've all been burnt a few times, as Paul said when the people are put down, when they're offended, he said, I'm burnt as well. And I think it does as brothers and sisters when we see someone in the church is taken down a notch by someone who's an unbeliever, it kind of burns us as well. We identify, we have compassion. But so we see the dedication. We see the consecration that was evident token in the life of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't just a weekend warrior of sorts. He didn't just come to church on Sundays to do his religious duty. He was sold out 100% to God and the life of Christ. He didn't just wear his religion on his shirt sleeve, as we would call it, but Christ's life was his life. That's what he said in his letter to the Colossians. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall manifest, then shall we manifest with Him in the same values, same opinions, same judgments. You see, when people look at you, they should see Jesus Christ. And so we see His life devoted, yes, consecrated to dying daily, that Christ might live through Him in order to manifest Himself to the world to prove that He has not died but was resurrected and is alive forevermore. And I'm ashamed. I am truly ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel. But I'm truly ashamed of many who call themselves believers in this message. Believers in Brother Vale's ministry. Believers in the presence of God among us, that they're not living as though the presence of God is here. And so we see his life was devoted, yes, consecrated to dying daily that Christ might live through him, in order to manifest himself to the world to prove that Christ was not dead, but yet he had risen. He was alive forevermore. And he was just using Paul's vessel at that time. Paul taught us how to be servants of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, he said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And that's the problem the Americans have and the Europeans have. It's a prideful spirit. You go to South America, the people are humble. You go to Africa, they're very humble. Mostly. But there's so much pride in this nation. And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. The King James says he made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming forth from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now we could actually take the entire service this morning to speak of the Apostle Paul, but let's look at another example of the life of Christ living itself out in a vessel of flesh in the life of Martin of Tours, who was such a godly saint, so filled with the Holy Ghost that his life was indeed the life of Christ, living itself out and being expressed in his body. Now I've sent to each and every one of you a PDF format. I sent it about midnight. I sent it via email of the life of Martin of Tours. It's in a PDF. It doesn't take you long to read. There's 27 chapters, but each chapter is less than a page, or about a page. So if you didn't get it, I need your email. But I sent it to each that I had the emails for. Now, Brother Branham spoke of Martin with these words from the Sermon on the Seven Church Ages. He said in his sermon on the Pergamian church age, he said, the life of St. Martin is one of the greatest miracle-filled lives of anybody in church history. From Paul, St. Paul out, he was one of the most spirit-filled men. One of his first miracles, he was a soldier to begin with, I believe, and then one day he was coming by there, and there was someone, a man laying cold and shivering, and all the people that was willing, or not willing, but able to help the man, they just passed by, like the priests and the Levites did in the Good Samaritan. But when St. Martin come by, realizing his duty as a Christian believer, he had one coat, a cloak, over his shoulders. And the story that you'll read is that it was one of the coldest winter days on record in that area. Well, he cut in two his cloak with his sword and gave half of it to the beggar. He took the other half, and that night, and he was made fun of wearing half of a coat. The people in town mocked him. He was a soldier on his horse with just half of a coat sitting over his shoulders. But that night, begin his career. That's what Brother Branham says here. That night begin his career, for Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision, wrapped in that same robe that he cut half in two, which fulfilled the scripture, insomuch as you have done unto these, the least of them, you have done it unto me. Notice Brother Branham said that night, that act that he did began his career. You want to have a life filled with the power and presence of Jesus Christ? You've got to make that first step. Brother Branham said to Moses, or God said to Moses, speak and go forward. And Brother Branham said, if he would have only spoke it, which is what we do, and not put his foot into the water would not have parted. In order for the judgment to hit the west coast, Brother Branham had to throw the rock up into the air. It started the action. The actions that you take will begin. He said, you take the first step, God will do the rest. Now notice Brother Branham said, the night that act that he did, it began his career as a man of God. You see, you have a part in it. There's something you can do. The act had to be first in his heart and then expressed through his body. And that had to have a willing heart to do it. And we just read the scripture where Paul told us in Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. How many times does the Holy Spirit sweetly whisper something to you and you think, oh, that's, I'll just go ahead and do this anyway, and he's telling you not to do it. Or he's telling you to do something and you just kind of ignore it. When Elijah was looking for God, the Word of God, there was great lightnings and storm and earthquake and everything else and whirlwinds. But God wasn't in it. But then that still, small voice spoke and that was it. God is wanting to talk to us. Wanting to work through us. Wanting us just to yield this body. But brothers and sisters, there's a good thing you can do is just get out of the way, die. And listen for that inner voice. He's talking, but we get stubborn sometimes. Going to do it my way because I'm mad. I'm upset. No, don't do that. Just yield. When you read this life of Martin, you're going to see this man, he was mocked. He was made fun of. And you know what? The people mocking and making fun, he never treated them in return with mocking or with disdain. No, he prayed for them. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That's where we've been wrong. We think mockery begets mockery. It's got to stop somewhere. Let us turn the other cheek. Let us pray for those that would despitefully use you. Is not that the words of Jesus Christ? That night, that act, that began his career, his life of reflecting Jesus Christ. Therefore, all we need to do is just let go and let God yield to the Holy Spirit who is wanting so much to lead you into this life of self-crucifixion and love for your brethren. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living. Yet it is not I that am living any longer, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. The Apostle John taught us that we can not say that we love God unless we truly love our brethren. Let me read just a few things that he said concerning the love of God in 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us not love one another, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love. And he hath and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. In 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so this love for people is what began the life of Christ manifesting itself through this man, Martin of Tours. And Brother Brown told us the reason his own ministry was so successful was that he loved the people. In a sermon, God Projecting His Love, Brother Branham said, If ever I had a time of success of praying for anyone, is when I could enter into the fellowship with them, feel their infirmities, feel their conditions. How many times did Brother Branham identify? He said, that man that came up that wanted to beat him, he said, I loved him. And God used my body and projected that love to the man, and he fell down at his feet. The blind man in Mexico, Brother Brown said, I loved him. He was like a daddy to me. The little girl that was no eyes, and Brother Brown held her in his bosom, he said she reminded him of his own daughter. If ever I had a time of success of praying for anyone is when I could enter into the fellowship with them, feel their infirmities, feel their conditions. Then something in you goes beyond reasoning and prays the prayer of faith for the sick. You've got to feel for a man. You've got to sympathize with him. You've got to be with him before you can help him. Then you enter into some sort of deepness. It's the love of God. It's beyond human love. I'm going to tell you something. You may class me as a fanatic after this, but I feel like I want to tell you anyhow. Many things happen like that. Frankly, all my ministry has been wrapped around that one thing. If I can love that, or I fall in sympathy with it. And again, in the sermon, Expectations and What Love Is, Brother Bram said, and you can't do that until you have love. Perfect love casts out all fear. If I want to contribute anything to my success in the ministry amongst people, is this. I'll admit that I'd had to butcher up meetings because I couldn't set it in the routine like ministers do. Many times I had to promise this and to take it back and do this and do that because God will make me do it. But if there's one thing, is because that I have loved people. And people know that. You take a little baby 3 months old and he don't know nothing. And he's got a mind, but it isn't developed. He don't know who or nothing. The doctor says that they can see light, that might see your hand, and they can maybe follow it. And he will just be kicking his little heels and screaming to the top of his voice. And well, here comes some kind of a woman, comes along, passing by, and say, and well, dear. And he just kicks right on, and he don't know who the woman is. He don't know nobody. But let his mother talk to him to pick him up. He can feel that love. And that settles everything. That is why Brother Wayne Jenkins in England, that's why he was so honored in his death. The people recounted one by one all of the things that he had done for them. And it was an incredible accounting. Hundreds of people went to a blog that was put up in his name on Facebook. And there's hundreds of people just wrote astounding testimonies of, as a student, how they helped him, how he helped them, how he got them focused in life, how he got them on the right trail. Different things. Accounts of, he'd be walking down the street, he'd see a little old lady trying to cross the street. He'd go over, grab her by the arm, help her cross the street. An old man struggling to get into his car, his legs giving out, he'd open the door for the old man. help him into his car. Just taking time. What's a few seconds in your day? What's a few minutes out of 24 hours to do something to help someone? You know, men are never remembered after the death for great things they made in their life or great business deals that they ran. But people will remember you for your self-sacrifice that you made on the behalf of others who were in need. That is what people remember about Mother Teresa. I'd like you to share a few things that this sister in Christ, yes, I say sister in Christ because Brother Branham said eternal life is living for others, and she did everything for Christ. Well, maybe her doctrine wasn't perfect. In fact, it wasn't. But neither was Martin of Tours. Neither was Martin Luther. Neither was John Wesley. And she said, I see God in every human being. Can you say that you see God in every human being? When I wash the leper's wounds, I feel I'm nursing the Lord Himself. Another place she said, you could give me thousands of dollars to wash a leper's wounds. I couldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. But the love of Jesus Christ constrains me to do it. To wash a leper's wounds. Very contagious. Yeah. When I wash the leper's wounds, I feel I am nursing the Lord Himself. There you go for you nurses. Is it not a beautiful experience? She also said, we think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry. Or only being naked and homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, uncared for is the greatest poverty. She said another place, that is the leprosy in the West. We must start in our own homes to remedy this kind of poverty. For there is a terrible hunger for love. We all experience that in our lives, the pain and the loneliness. We must have the courage to recognize it. The poor you may have right in your own family, find them and love them. Words, I believe, that would put to shame the harsh attitudes of many message believers who claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And would put this woman out as, well, she's just a Catholic. Listen, let me tell you something. I was raised Catholic. And I found many genuine Christian people in the Catholic Church. And Brother Branham said, God's seed is everywhere in every denomination. People who would give you the shirt off their back, treat you better than your own so-called brothers and sisters in this message will do. Brother Branham said, you can have the right doctrine, but if your heart isn't right, I'd rather be found before God having a right heart, like this woman here, than right doctrine with a wrong heart. Now, getting back to Martin of Tours, he was the same way. Brother Branham said also in a sermon, you must be born again. He said, I was reading in the history of the church. I believe Sister Arnold back there amened me the other day on something about the history of the church, that she had been reading it. I seen where one night there was a boy in a monastery in the days of St. Martin that he said, the Lord made me an old prophet out of the Old Testament. See, I am one of the old prophets. Well, I cannot call the bishop's name there or this little school, just a little group like this. I cannot call his name at this time. But he was trained under Martin. He didn't sound just right. So the rest of the brethren just let him alone. Directly he prophesied and he said, tonight God's coming down and going to give me a robe to set amongst you and you'll know that I'm the one of the old prophets of the Old Testament. So that night, 12 o'clock, actually it happened. Voices was heard, people moving around, and the boy got a robe and they said, just as white as it could be, and he come out and said, didn't I tell you? Now all of you take orders from me. I'm an Old Testament prophet. But the old bishop didn't go for it just right. It wasn't the word. Prophets are not made. They're predestinated. And a prophet wouldn't act like that in the beginning. The fruit of it proved that it wasn't. See? The fruit proved that it wasn't a prophet. See? So he said, we'll spend the rest of the night fasting and in prayer and singing of hymns. And a day or so passed. After a while, the old bishop praying said, Lord, that boy, that garment, to look at it, they'd never known nothing, seen any, they'd never seen anything like it. Writers come and looked at it, and they'd never seen anything like it. But there it was. Finally, they knowed one man that was a prophet, and that was Martin. And they said, all right, one thing now that you do to prove to us, scripturally you're wrong, but how about going to Martin and stand before him and tell him that, see? And he said, oh, I'm forbidden to stand before Martin. He that's got good gold, don't dread going to the testing machine. That's right. He that's got the truth, that's the reason I make a challenge. Any man come and show me where the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is wrong. Show me this birth that you got to die. And if you still got the world in you, you're still of the world. Show me these things. Don't have to worry about it. Take it to the testing machine. Here's the testing machine, see? That's right. So they said, you're going anyhow. And a bunch of brothers picked him up. And the robe vanished. See? Wouldn't Pentecostal people eat that up today? Oh my, it looked like the real thing, but it wasn't according to the word. Martin said Satan appeared to him one time, great golden crown on, three or four decks of stars in it, like that, glistening and beautiful, great big fellow, nice, handsome, correctly combed and groomed, a great beautiful robe on, and his shoes on his feet was gold, and walked out and he said, Martin, do you know me? Now, people that don't see visions, you might not understand it, see? But how things come to you in different spirits and how deceiving they are. The Bible said that they would deceive the very elected if it was possible. See, the elected. That's those who are predestinated and born for that purpose, see? You see? So he come to this elected. He said, Martin, do you know me? I'm Christ. And he said, will you recognize me? And Martin hesitated. Seems strange. He waited a minute. And he said again, he said, don't you see me? I am Christ. Do you recognize me? And he said it three or four times to him. Christ said, or Martin said, Satan, I know you. My Lord is not crowned yet, but his saints shall crown him. Now there's the word of God going back. That's where the Roman church got so much dogma, evil spirits coming in contrary to the word, and they had to deny the word to take their dogma and get away from the Bible. Stay with the word. That's the string of life today. There'll be spirits rise after a while that'll deceive everything nearly. The Bible said so. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these men of reprobate minds concerning the truth. Perform miracles and do all kinds of signs, but stay with the word. The word of the Lord came to the prophets and they brought it forth and we believe the prophets. Notice. Yes, he said, I know you, Satan. Said, my Lord is not a big man like that. My Lord went away with a rugged old garment on, with nail scars in his hands, uncrowned with bloody locks. And when he returns, he'll come like that. For the Bible said he'll return in like manner as he went. And the thing vanished from him. Oh my. Another testimony about Martin from Brother Bram's sermon Investments. He said, not long ago, looking at the martyrology, I asked for the card of St. Martin. And this Catholic friend of mine said, why, he wasn't even canonized. And I said, he might not be by the Roman Church, but he was in the Book of God. He brought the Church back to the principles of the Gospel, back to the original baptism of the Holy Spirit, back to the real life of God. Why? He did what was right. He made an investment from his riches of the treasures of earth and the riches of what he could have been, and he sold out and become a real investor in Jesus Christ. May we take that same thing this morning. So for the rest of this morning, I would just like to read from the book by a man named Sulpitius Severus, who lived during Martin Luther's time, and it was both an eyewitness to many of the miracles that are written in this book, or else he talked to the people in whom those miracles took place, who are eyewitnesses to the genuine miracles that God did in this man's life. And the book is called The Life of Martin of Tours. Chapter 3, he says, Christ appears to Martin, to St. Martin, according at a certain period, when he had nothing except his arms and his simple military dress, in the middle of the winter, in a winter in which had shown itself more severe than ordinary, so that the extreme cold was proving fatal to many, he happened to meet at the gate of the city of Amiens a poor man destitute of clothing. He was entreating those that passed by to have compassion upon him, but all passed the wretched man without notice. When Martin, the man full of God, recognized that a being to whom others showed no pity was in that respect left to him. Yet what should he do? He had nothing except the cloak in which he had. For he had already parted with the rest of his garments for similar purposes. Taking therefore his sword, for which he was girt, he divided his cloak into two equal pieces and gave one part to the poor man, while he again clothed himself with the remainder. Upon this some of the bystanders laughed, because he was now an unsightly object and stood out as but partly dressed. Many, however, who were of sounder understanding groaned deeply, because they themselves had done nothing similar. They especially felt this, because being possessed of more than Martin, they could have clothed this poor man without reducing themselves to nakedness. In the following night, when Martin had resigned himself to sleep, he had a vision of Christ arrayed in that part of his cloak with which he had clothed the poor man. He contemplated the Lord with the greatest attention, and was told to own as his the robe which he had given. Even long before he heard Jesus saying with a clear voice to the multitude of the angels standing around, "Martin, who is still but a catechumen, clothes with me this robe." The Lord, truly mindful of his own words, who had said when on earth, "Inasmuch as you have done these things to one of the least of these, you have done it unto me," declared that he himself had been clothed in that poor man. And to confirm the testimony he bore to so good a deed, he condescended to show himself in that very dress which the poor man had received. After this vision, the sainted man was not puffed up with human glory, but acknowledging the goodness of God in what had been done, and being now at the age of 21 years old, or at 20 years old, he hastened to receive baptism. This is even before he was baptized. You see, in those days, he was called a catechumen because he was studying the scriptures in order to be baptized. And when this event took place and God showed him by vision that that was him that he gave this thing to, and Brother Branham said that was the beginning of his career. And that night he got baptized. Chapter 7, Martin restores a catechumen to life, one who had been studying to be baptized. Martin, having established for himself a monastery not far from the town, at this time a certain catechumen joined him, being desirous of becoming instructed in the doctrines and habits of the Most Holy Man. But after the lapse only of a few days, a catechumen seized with a languor began to suffer from a violent fever. It so happened that Martin had then left home, and having remained away 3 days, he found on his return that life had departed from the catechumen, and so suddenly had death occurred that he had left this world without receiving baptism. The body being laid out in public was being honored by the last sad offices on the part of the mourning brethren, when Martin hurries up to them with tears and lamentations. But then laying hold, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, with the whole power of his mind, he orders the others to quit the cell in which the body was lying. And bolting the door, he stretched himself at full length on the dead limbs of a departed brother. Having given himself for some time to earnest prayer, and perceiving by means of the Spirit of God that power was present, he then rose up for a little, and gazing on the countenance of the deceased, he waited without misgiving for the result of his prayer and of the mercy of the Lord. And scarcely had the space of 2 hours elapsed when he saw the dead man begin to move a little in all of his members, and to tremble with his eyes opened for the practice of sight. Then indeed, turning to the Lord with a loud voice and giving thanks, he filled the cell with his ejaculations. Hearing the noise, those who had been standing at the door immediately rushed inside, and truly a marvelous spectacle met them, for they beheld the man alive whom they had formerly left dead. Thus being restored to life and having immediately obtained baptism, he lived for many years afterwards, and he was the first who offered himself to us, both as a subject that had experienced the virtues of Martin and as a witness of their existence. The same man was wont to relate that when he left the body, he was brought before the tribunal of the judge, and being assigned to a gloomy region and vulgar crowds, he received a severe sentence. Then, however, he added, it was suggested by two angels of the judge that he was the man for whom Martin was praying, and that on this account he was ordered to be led back to the same angels and given up to Martin and restored to his former life. From this time forward, the name of the sainted man became illustrious, so that as being reckoned holy by all, he was also deemed powerful and truly apostolical. Chapter 8, Martin restores one that had been strangled or hanged. Not long after these events, while Martin was passing by the estate of a certain man named Lupicinus, who was held in high esteem according to the judgment of the world, he was received with shoutings and lamentations of the wailing crowd. Having in an anxious state of mind gone up to that multitude and inquired what such weeping meant, he was told that one of the slaves of the family had put an end to his life by hanging. Hearing this, Martin entered into the cell in which the body was lying, and excluding all the multitude, he stretched himself upon the body and spent some time in prayer. Ere long, the deceased, with life beaming in his countenance and with his drooping eyes fixed on Martin's face, is aroused, and with a gentle effort attempting to rise, he laid hold of the right hand of the saintly man, and by this means stood upon his feet. In this manner, while he woke, multitudes looked on, he walked along with Martin to the porch of the house. Two men raised from the dead. Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also. And even greater shall he do," which we know is William Branham. But what about this? Was that the works of a man, as some say? Or was that the works of Christ? No man can raise the dead. That was the works of Christ, brother, sister. Chapter 27. The wonderful piety of Martin. No one ever saw him enraged or excited, or lamenting or laughing. He was always one and the same, displaying a kind of heavenly happiness in his countenance. He seemed to have passed the ordinary limits of human nature. Never was there any words on his lips but Christ. And never was there a feeling in his heart except piety, peace, and tender mercy. Frequently, too, he used to weep for the sins of those who showed themselves his revilers. Those who, as he led his retired and tranquil life, slandered him with poisoned tongues and a viper's mouth. And truly we have had experience of some who were envious of his virtues and his life, who really hated in him what they did not see in themselves, and what they had not power to imitate. And oh, wickedness, worthy of the deepest grief and groans. Some of his calumniators, although very few, some of his maligners, I say, were reported to be others, no others than bishops. And he was a bishop. Here, however, is not necessary to name anyone, although a good many of these people are still venting their spleen against myself. I shall deem it sufficient that, if any one of them reads this account and perceives that he is himself pointed at, he may have the grace to blush. But if, on the other hand, he shows anger, he will, by that very fact, own that he is among those spoken of, though all the time, perhaps, I've been thinking of some other person. In other words, he's saying, look, I could be talking about something completely different, but if they get mad, it shows that's really striking home with them. I shall, however, by no means feel ashamed if any people of that sort include myself in their hatred along with such a man as Martin. I'm quite persuaded of this, that the present little work will give pleasure to all truly good men. And I shall only say further that if anyone read this narrative in an unbelieving spirit, he himself will fall into sin. I am conscious to myself that I have been induced by belief in the facts and by the love of Christ to write these things, and that in doing so, I have set forth what is well known and recorded what is true. And as I trust, the man will have a reward prepared by God, not who shall read these things, but who shall believe them. And in closing, Brother Branham said, from he that is in you, he said, but he that is in you is Christ. And if Christ is in you, the works of Christ you will do, if Christ lives in you. He said in St. John 14:12, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. If you was in Christ, or if Christ lived in you, then Christ is the Word. Is that right? And the Word come to his prophets, see? And if Christ lived in you, the works of Christ would be done through you. And the life of Christ would be lived through you. The works that he did, the life he lived, and everything, it would live in you. Just like if Shakespeare or Beethoven or whoever was living in you, his life, but if you still are living your own life, then your own works you will do. But if you're living the life of Christ, if Christ is in you, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And if your doubts and frustrations about God's promise is in you, then Christ isn't there. See, you're only worked up. But if the life, if Christ is living in you, His Word, He will recognize and His promise, He'll do it. Now, this is the beginning of a series we're going to take on the life of Christ. I have 43 pages. We're only at page 12 and halfway through. I also have over 50 pages on these thoughts that if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the works of Christ, you will do. I expect to be seeing the life of Christ coming, because Brother Branham said, you get what you preach for. We preach salvation, the people get saved. We preach to believe a prophet, the people believe a prophet. Well, how about if we enter into what the prophet said and believe that if the life of Christ is in you, truly, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the life will be there. And so will the works. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. And knowing that your Son Jesus said that the Son can do nothing, so I don't expect us to be doing anything of our own. But He said, as the Father worketh, so the Son worketh hitherto. And I expect, Father, that as we learn to die to self, as St. Martin did, taking his own cloak and cutting it in two, preferring his brother, so too, from that very moment, you begin to enter him and talk to him through visions and dreams and guide him and give him discernment. Now, Father, we're not looking to be prophets, but Lord, we are looking to be sons and daughters of God. Son of God's seed will produce Son of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to thee.